Brethren, it's really simple. If we look about us, we come to see that it is very plain to see that this present world is headed swiftly into its prophetic future. We also can look about in our society and in our world, not just limiting to this country, but we can see in other places as well. Careless, foolhardy, and or greedy politicians and rulers are misguiding the nations toward oblivion. Man's inhumanity toward man will likely astonish and appall each and every one of us. It doesn't matter how much we look at the prophecies, how detailed we think that we may have them down. When it is all over, when it has all been said and done, we probably are all still going to be very surprised at how bad that it really did get. I'm not trying to paint a bad picture here. I'm just looking at the reality, and I think that's what's going to happen. Because, brethren, we also should understand that without God's total, complete intervention, madmen will soon destroy all human life off of the face of the earth. But God has said that's not going to happen. Because of the elect, that is not going to happen. Yes, God will intervene. And yes, many will suffer. And yes, many will die. This holy day, the Feast of Trumpets, is described in Joel chapter 2 and verse 2 as a day of clouds and gloominess. This day is to be a time of pain, a time of heartache, a time of affliction, and a time of horror. This world will soon be full of iniquity and hatred, and they will be so misguided and so deceived that they will turn and fight against their only hope, the returning Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Jesus Christ, as he returns to put an end to the potential total annihilation. And they're going to turn and fight against him because they are so deceived. These things are all pictured by this day. And yes, while the horrors of a great tribulation are surely real, and they are real, this day, this Feast of Trumpets, is also a time of great deliverance. Because we have such a loving, merciful God. Brethren, as members of the living body of Jesus Christ, we need to be ready for the return of our Lord and our Master, the boss, who has been given and who now wields all power and authority. Go with me to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to begin in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then comes the end. And that's what I've been talking about up to this point. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest, it is made known that he is accepted which put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is no question about it. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is truly Lord of all. Yet, as we see in these verses, not all things have yet been subdued by the Master at this time. It is a work in progress. It is happening, but it is not all completed yet. And of course, no enemy is going to be able to stand before the Master because he is going to subdue all. We need to praise God. We need to thank God for his power and his wonderful truth that he's given to us through this holiday, through all of the whole plan, but I'm focusing on this day because of what is going to happen for this day. We are, without question, who know these things, a truly privileged people. Now I want us to look back to those enemies that are not going to be able to stand before our Lord and Master. As he stated, he is going to subdue all, and he will defeat all. And brethren, one of those enemies to be defeated, to be totally subdued, is death. Death. Revelation 14 and verse 20 tells us that death is being cast into the lake of fire and will be destroyed completely. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26 that death, in fact, the last enemy to be destroyed, is going to be destroyed. So today, I'd like for us to examine, in light of this holy day, some of the sobering information of one of God's enemies and one of our enemies, death. In doing so, I would also like for us to come to understand a little better how death has been and how death will be defeated by the power of God and by the life of Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's realize this is only one of the mighty aspects of this holy day. This is not the summation of the holy day. This is just one aspect of this holy day, because there are so many things to be talked about, so many things that could be focused on this day. And I'm choosing this morning to address this particular topic, deaths and resurrections. And brethren, as we know, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, we will read. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you know what he's talking about? For us, he's talking about this day. He's talking about this day for us. Verse 26, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's a question. Jesus asked, and I'm asking, do we believe this? So let's do a review. So let's take a review at this time for the next few moments of a few biblical and historical facts. Many of you are going to have heard some of this. Many of you are going to have heard a lot of what I'm going to review. And I state with that, good. I think this is a good thing to have done so, that we know some of this. So let's go to this review. Since God made Adam and Eve of the dust of the ground, then breathed into them the breath of life, and commanded them to be fruitful and multiply, billions of precious little babies have been born. It is estimated there are over 6 billion plus people alive today. And there are hundreds of thousands dying each and every day. And at the same time, there are hundreds of thousands who are being born, replacing those every day. And so we see that the population, in one sense, is actually growing. There are deaths that are occurring, and there are births that are occurring, and those that are being born, we know, are going to also yet die. When we stop to think about it, it should come as no surprise that the majority of people who have been born are dead. There's an estimated over 70 billion people who have been born from Adam all the way down. And if there's 6 billion today and 70 billion have lived, there's a whole lot more people in the grave waiting for some resurrection to occur. God has seen an estimated 60 to 70 billion plus people born, live, and die. And he has a plan. And that plan includes every single person. The first human to die, at least it's the first recorded death that we see, was that of Abel. Jesus called him righteous Abel in Matthew 23 and verse 35. And we notice carefully, brethren, something that's very interesting being good and having faith does not excuse anyone from death. So yes, the first man to die was a man who had faith in God and who pleased God by obeying God and offering an acceptable offering, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. The big natural enemy of all mortal human flesh and blood and body people is death. Our bodies by design waste away and die. This kind of death has reigned since Adam's sin. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 that it is our fear of this enemy, our fear of death, that has subjected us to bondage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and let's see that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. It's describing Jesus Christ took on the same and became flesh and blood. And if somebody tries to tell you that he was not truly flesh and blood, they're lying. They don't know the scriptures. That through death, he, Jesus Christ, might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them through who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So all of our lifetime, we human beings are in fear. What are we in fear of? Death. The enemy. The last enemy to be destroyed. It's what it said. We've been in fear of death. And as a result of that, we are in bondage to Satan. The enemy. Then after Abel's death, other humans lived on for various lengths of time and finally died. Then the entire population of the earth rebelled against God and died, with the exception of eight people, and that's during the time of the Noachian flood. And we understand that. And then we also understand that those eight people later died, because they're not still alive. So through 6,000 years, literally billions have died. I would think it would be safe to say that the graves are full and overflowing with several billion destined to even be piled on top of those that have already died, that are already in the grave in the next few years or so, when we understand, as we understand, the prophecies being fulfilled. There is even to be more death at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. I mean, just to think about that, that's absolutely awesome to think about it. Jesus Christ is going to come for 1,000 years. He's going to reign and rule. God is going to be on the earth. Jesus Christ is going to be on the earth for 1,000 years. And then Satan is going to be loosed. I'm getting into another holy day, but it's part of this review that we're looking at. And then Satan is going to be loosed for a little season, and then there's going to be more death at the end of the 1,000 years. And then finally, those who live, who have totally rejected, are going to then die in the lake of fire, which is the second kind of death, which is a total destruction. It is the final death from which there is no kind of resurrection. Man has desperately hoped and desired to beat death in so many different ways. And of course, all human attempts are absolutely, utterly futile. I mean, there are people who have their deceased loved ones frozen with the idea in mind that later there's going to be, the scientists going to come along and they're going to be able to bring them back out of that, and then because of science be able to then inject, and they're going to be able to resurrect them again. It ain't going to happen. It's not the way it's going to happen. Death has been a powerful enemy, and yet there have been some who have lived for long times. For example, Adam lived 900 930 years, and Methuselah lived 969 years. And there are others who live hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. You can go through and you can see that. And then also there have been some resurrections throughout the last 6,000 years. The first scriptural recording of a resurrection appears to be in 1 Kings chapter 17. If there was a resurrection before this, it's not recorded. But this one is recorded. It's in 1 Kings 17. I'm not going to go there and read it. You can look it up, read it later in the verses that I would have, or verses 20 through to 24. And this is when a young boy dies and God intervenes in his life. It's the prophet Elijah. And apparently he had only been for a few hours. And then whoever this person was, we would understand that was resurrected and then lived a life and then died later. Now, some biblical scholars who actually state that this little boy, I say little boy, we don't know the age, just as a boy, may have been the prophet Jonah. Now, I don't know that he was. Believe it or not, I really wasn't there, so I really don't know that. Others have been brought back to natural human flesh and blood life following death. We know that Jesus raised a number of people from the grave himself. We have some of those examples. He raised the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, the centurion's servant, and of course Lazarus. And these are some that are recorded for us. And we know that Lazarus, for example, it said that he had been dead for 4 days and whose body was already beginning to stink, to decay, according to his sisters and his friends. And so do we understand from that the body starts breaking down in 4 days? Very possible, because of Jesus Christ's body didn't see corruption and he was in the grave for 3 days. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, it states that at the moment of Jesus' death, when it says he yielded up the spirit, in the King James it says ghost, there was a great earthquake, and it shows that the graves were opened. And I bet you many people do not understand when they actually came out of the grave. We would assume they came out right then. It's not what it says. If you read the context, you understand. That's not what it says. It says that many of the bodies of the saints which slept after Jesus' resurrection, they came out of the grave. The graves were open at the death, but they didn't come out until he had been resurrected. Read it, that's what it says. It's interesting to think about it. And we also understand those people apparently believed on Jesus as God's anointed Messiah. We also know that they died and were buried again later. But we see that at the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, God had also resurrected them back to a natural, temporary, human flesh and blood life for a while. And they are dead. And they are in the grave. And they are awaiting the resurrection pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. It is a different resurrection. In the early church, God used Peter to raise Dorcas from the dead. Later, we see that God used Paul to raise Eutychus from the dead. We also see later that Paul himself was stoned to death and left under a pile of boulders for dead. And God raised him. Because God wasn't yet through with Paul with the work that he wanted him to accomplish. And through the last 2,000 years of church history, various other human beings have been raised from the dead and allowed to live on in this human flesh and blood life existence. And many of those have since died also. But there have been some. I'd like to tell you one that I know to be a true story. There was a little four-year-old boy, church members, four-year-old little boy was out and he was playing and an accident occurred and he died. The parents were there. The parents knew that there was no breath, there was no heartbeat. They call for the ministry, call for the minister to meet them at the hospital, because that's what they were going to do, was take him on to the hospital. And they did, and they took him there, and the doctors and his staff, they went in, they tried to revive him, tried to resuscitate him, and there was no life in this little boy. And he had been declared dead. The minister, who was not right around the corner from the hospital, the little boy had already been, from the time of the accident to the time he got to the hospital, had been well over an hour. And when he got there, the parents asked, well, will you still go in and anoint him? And he did. And after he came out of the room, just this minister and his dead little boy, he came out of the room. The door was closed, and they were all standing outside the door where this little boy was. Then they heard movement and sounds in the other room, and they opened the door, and this little boy was sitting up on the table where they had placed his body, and he was playing with the sheet that they had covered his body with. It's a true story. It's a true story. There have been others. There have been others. And this resurrection back to human life is going to occur en masse at the time prophesied by the last great day. That's another holy day, another part of this plan of salvation of God. The dead billions will live again in this mortal human condition to be taught God's way of life. And it doesn't matter to God how the person died, nor how long the person has been dead. All of mankind has been made of the dust of the ground, and at death he will return to dust. Because, you see, God has the DNA pattern for all human bodies, and he has sorted them in his own very special way to hold, as it were, the spirit of each individual human. And he knows them all, and he won't forget any of them. And then in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's in chapter 3, we're told that the spirit of man goes upward, and Jesus validated this concept when he died, saying that he commended his spirit into God's hand. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and then we're going to go to Luke 23. But let's go to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 20. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all return to dust again. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? And the answer to the question is, God does. God knows where they are. God knows. Let's go to the New Testament and see this, where Jesus validated this point. It's in Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23 and verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the spirit, or the King James says, ghost. His breath was gone. He was dead. So Jesus referred to this first kind of death that turns humans back to dust as sleep. But we know that it is not what I call a dreaming sleep. Sleep is simply a metaphor for death. But it's from the point of view of, he's referring to it as sleep because we know when a person sleeps, what happens? They wake up. And this is what he's showing by using this metaphor of they're asleep, meaning they're dead, but they're going to be raised again. They're going to come out of this death, out of this sleep, because of the resurrection. And because we understand that the death know not anything. They're dead. They don't know anything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Meaning, they're dead and they don't have any consciousness at all of anything. Well, now that we have reviewed some of the scriptural concepts about death and the resurrection of humans back to mortal temporary life, I'd like for us to continue on and take a look at this special resurrection Jesus has experienced. Because it was a different kind of resurrection. Hebrews chapter 9, we know that Jesus died the death that has come upon all humans since Adam's time. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. It could just as easily be translated, and then the resurrection. His flesh and blood body ceased to exist. His spirit returned to God. And Jesus was without life, was out without consciousness, with no thoughts, because he knew nothing, because he was dead. His body, as we see from the story of Lazarus, would have begun the decay process, but God was not going to allow his body to see corruption. It tells us that in prophecies. But Jesus, as a result, was dead in the grave for 3 nights and 3 days. Then God raised him up. And so, yes, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus looked like a human being. But this was not a resurrection to be confused with any other that had ever happened before. There had never been this type of resurrection ever before. This resurrected body of Jesus Christ was an eternal, ever-living spirit body. Jesus had been, to use a term, reborn of spirit. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Let's see that. It's in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. Romans 1 and verse 2. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, this has been prophesied back by the prophets in the Old Testament. This is what it is saying. And then verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's what declared him. That's what said, it is now done. Even though all his life, God referred to him as my son. And he said, I am the Son of God. But this was when it really, to use the term, honestly happened. Jesus' resurrected body was not that of a ghost. And Jesus' resurrected body was not that of flesh and blood and bone. Yet, it was a body that he allowed to be touched and handled once he had traveled to his heavenly Father to be declared and to be accepted as the wave sheaf, the first of the first fruits, which is shown through another holy day. It shows us that Jesus was sown a natural body, in other words, a flesh and blood and bone body, but he was raised a spiritual body. And as I said, please understand this, and I know we do, but I want us to get it in at this point and say it again. This had never happened to anyone ever before. Do not confuse the resurrections. 1 Corinthians 15 provides a kind of summary of deaths and resurrections. I want us to go there, and I want us to take a look at this chapter and see, not all of the chapter, but some of these verses here, and see some of this concept of the summary of different kinds of deaths and different kinds of resurrections. Let's begin in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. And now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man, and that man, of course, was Adam, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And what we notice here in this verse 22, that this is not talking about resurrection back to human life. Because that's not what he was resurrected back to. There are some who confuse this and think that that's what his body resurrection was back to, physical human life. And it's very plain to see that this is not what this is saying. Jesus' life provides for those of us who are the converted sons of God, Romans 8 verse 14, a resurrection from the dead to spirit life, so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is returning, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets today, to begin his millennial rule of the kingdom of God on earth. His life, he died, and his resurrected life provides for us that we can inherit the kingdom of God. Let's continue on. Verse 35. This is still in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You fool. That which you sow is not quickened or is not made alive except it die. It's not going to be made alive unless it first died. This is what it is saying. Verse 37. And that which you sow not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may change of wheat or of some other grain. Now this may sound confusing, but you just keep reading because it's talking about, it's making comparisons here so that we can get it. And sometimes we read it and we go, I got lost. I don't know what he's saying. And it's stated to make it clear. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beast, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies temporal, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And people go, I have no clue what he's talking about. There are different kinds of resurrections. It is sown in corruption, flesh and blood, human life. It's sown that way, and it is raised in corruption, without fault, without blemishes. Verse 42 shows the context of this resurrection. It is resurrection to incorruption. No more wasting away. Let's continue on. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, because that's the flesh and blood human life. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Here's where he's really getting into it. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. This, if you all touch yourself, this is a physical body. This is a natural body. And this is the same exact kind of body that Jesus Christ walked around in. And he died in this kind of body, and when he was resurrected, he was not resurrected with this kind of body. He was resurrected with a spirit life body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And Jesus Christ is, of course, the last Adam. Verse 46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. He was first human blood, body just as we are. He died and he was resurrected spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. Again, he's talking about the first Adam, and he's talking about the second Adam, Jesus. This is what he's telling us here. And all of this ties into the Feast of Trumpets, and it all ties into us. So we keep going. Verse 48, as it is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. It's just a comparison, and he keeps going, and he's drilling the point in, and he's drilling and drilling and drilling. That's what he's doing here. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now he's talking about us. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption, us, human bodies, inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. I'm going to explain to you here, this is Paul saying, I'm going to explain to you here the Feast of Trumpets, the resurrection of the dead. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Trumpets. It is not the Feast of Trumpet, it's the Feast of Trumpets. But at the last one, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And again, we need to praise God. We need to bless our holy God for this wonderful plan, this special holy day, because, brethren, when it is fulfilled, when we hear the last trump of God, it is to be resurrected. We are to be resurrected to live forever future, just like Jesus Christ. The saints will come out of the graves reborn, just like Jesus was reborn to eternal spirit life. We, the saints of God, will have new bodies, not any longer flesh and blood and bone bodies, but bodies like Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ will return, pictured by the Feast of Trumpets, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As he comes back, we are changed. That's what we're going to be like. And those who are alive and remain will be changed in body. They too will be born of God by the resurrection from the dead. It will happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, as we read back in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep, those that are dead, those that are not dreaming, but are asleep, metaphor for dead, those that are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And what we are encouraged to do is to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to be with one another with that thought, with that teaching, with that understanding, with the concept of what he's going to do when he returns, the Feast of Trumpets. We're to comfort one another with these words. The sting of death will be gone for the saints, the children of God, the church of God, the living body of Jesus Christ, for which he died and over which he is now master and Lord. And it will be complete. The wife of the ever-living God will have made herself ready. Brethren, this is our near future. This is part of the teachings and the understanding of the Feast of Trumpets. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has blessed us. We know we've been blessed because here we are on the Feast of Trumpets celebrating this incredible God being who has this incredible plan for all of mankind for which we are part. God bless each one of you with the truth of God.